Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our families and friends in the Lord. We thank you that we can come together and have fellowship with you over your word. We thank you for your treating us in grace and your blessings on our lives. And we pray for strength and health, healing of our bodies and souls, and for those not here today, for we thank you and ask in Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 8. Who's the us? Well, we be the us. Remember when we used to camp up at Lake Siskiyou, and the people up there started referring to us as them. Do you guys remember that? Maybe it's just me that heard it. Them, T-H-E-M. Well, we be the them, we also be the us. If you're having unsaved people talk about you, them is just fine. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we've been going on to this as in Romans 5:8, it says that Christ died for us. Now the word for is a small English word and a small Greek word. But man, it has so many concepts involved in it, like six or seven. And it has the idea of substitution for the benefit of a personal relationship, object of love. I mean, it just goes on, sacrificial atonement. So when Christ died on the cross, he died for us. He substituted his body for us. Now, of course, in the process of doing so, he paid the penalty for the sins of all mankind ever born. But specifically, he did it for a certain group of people. And these are the sheep that God gave to his son. And he died specifically for that group. But in the process, he had a bear the penalty for everybody's sins. So it makes it possible for anybody who wants to be saved, to have their sins forgiven. All they got to do is come to Christ in faith as their Savior, and you'll be forgiven and cleansed and guaranteed eternity. But there's so much of this us and them concept in the Bible, and we see it carried out in this letter by Paul. So if God be for us, and the word if here is a first class condition in the grammar, and if it's true, and it is true. So it is true that God is for us. Now, better translated into English, what word would we want to use? Since. Since it's true, since God be for us, who can be against us? And that means to be on our side. And in fact, I've got to bring this out because I think it's been a long time since I mentioned it. Further down in the passage, again, you've got to know the original language, and you got to know the grammar. I read out of the NIV, but do my studies on the original. In the NIV and the NASB are good translations for reading. If you want a translation that's more accurate, the most accurate one out of all the translations is the Amplified Bible. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Oh, there's that word. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that. So the grammar spells a different story. And who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And you have a one-word sentence next. And it's a question. And then it would read like this. Those whom God has chosen. God? The one who justifies? You see the difference? God, the one who justifies, is God going to bring a charge against the elect? He's the one who's justified. What does that mean, justified? Declared us to be righteous. God has declared all Christians, men and women, children that put their faith in Christ, he has declared them to be righteous. Now, this is a formal setting in that this is before his judgment seat in heaven. All of heaven is gathered around. The angels are listening. You are brought up before God's judgment bar. And here is his rendering on you in judgment. And guess what he renders? Righteous. And he declares you to be righteous. What does that mean? Means he opens his mouth and states it. So now we go back. Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? God? He's the one that's just declared them to be righteous. You see the different impact it gives you? Grammar is exceedingly important. To us, maybe it isn't. But it's very important in the scriptures. And thought I'd bring that in so that you can make that mental note if you want to. Put a God with a question mark there. Anyway, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? By the way, this is a good verse for you to grab hold of. When you're living your faith rest life, or you're trying to live your faith rest life, and when you're praying, when you pray, do you doubt, do you wonder if God is going to answer your prayers? I think that's pretty much, most Christians are like that. They know who they are. They know what they've done. And why would God even listen to me? And it really is a hindrance, fear, of us exercising faith so that when you and I approach the throne of grace in our prayer requests, we want to have the confidence that he's going to grant our prayer requests. So why would he? Nobody else liked me. Nobody else wanted me. Nobody else did anything for me. Why would I think that God, the God, would want to listen to my prayer requests? Well, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. He'll give us all things. Look, when you and I were in our sins, hating God, hating life, being miserable, some committing horrible crimes, and God still loved me. When you're at your worst, God loved you. You and I can't imagine that because we're not that kind of person. Not the only people we love is our spouse or our kids. Not always that, them either, but he loved us at our worst. We cannot fathom this, but we have to accept it as being true because we don't understand the love of the eternal God. And that's what he had for you. In your worst, in your filth and mud, he loved you. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die, his only begotten, uniquely born son, pure and righteous and sweet, loving, kind. He sent him to die on a cross for your sins. Is that love or what? You know, when you want to define love, you always have to go back to the cross. You understand me? When our minds are warped by Hollywood, their definition of love, all these insensitive cows on housewife shows talk about love you. They don't know the first concept of love. When you say love, look to the Savior. He loved you and he loved his Father so much that he was willing to die the most horrible, painful death ever experienced by anybody. That's love. And God, the Creator, loved you so much, he sent his precious Son to die for you. Would you have your children go die for somebody else? No. We'd shoot somebody else, but try to hurt our kids, but we wouldn't have them die for them. But he did that for us. So does God love me, you ask? Does he? Well, look what he did. Look what God did. That's the proof of his love. Sometimes we don't feel like God loves us at all. In fact, probably most of the time. And I always go back to the cross. That's the proof of his love for me. He had his son take my place. It was what I deserved. But God put it on him. Now remember, what is a basic visual definition of the word for, hooper in the Greek? What is its basic definition? All right, where did it come from? What I did, it portray. Covering. That's what I did, it covered. Use your body as a cover to protect another person from danger or harm. Like you would do for your children, right? Use your body to protect them. Do it for your wife. Use your body to protect them. And it has a picture of the sinner in his dark filth and God with this huge club is going to beat him, kill him. And Christ goes in and places his body between the blows of the Almighty Righteous God and the sinner, the one deserving it. Now, do you understand love now? That's you and me, that's every one of us. The Creator loved us that much. Of course, it's hard for us to see that because we've never seen him in person. One day we will. So, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, you keep going over that verse, and somewhere down the road, you're going to believe it. And if you need money to pay your electric bill or money to buy food or whatever, you know, we have so many different needs. And we're always praying to him about these things, but wondering if he's really going to give it to us. Well, you want to be convinced that he will, because he said he would. And Romans 8:28 is another verse. And what does that say? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. And for our good, the emphasis on good is beneficial. So whatever God does for you is going to benefit you. Whatever he doesn't do or keeps you from having, guess what? That's to benefit you too. Everything God does is for our benefit. That's another verse, if you can just get that into your head. You're going to enjoy your life a lot more. You know, I went gone through the last 5 years here. It's been pretty much a sticky wicket. But my first surgery I had 5 years ago, I realized God provides. I was absolutely confident in God's provision, because I'm laying in a hospital bed after surgery, realizing he provided the doctor and the hospital and everything else that I needed. So he promised to provide all of your needs. And that's what, another thing that you have to hang on to in your faith life. God promised. And if God doesn't keep a promise, that makes him a what? A liar. Is God a liar? Can God even lie? He couldn't even lie if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. But he didn't promise to provide all your wants, your desires. And if he keeps them from you, that's to benefit you. Anyway, I'm trying to point out the fact all of these places. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, this word hooper is used 31 times in the New Testament. And it's a word of election. Because it shows us it's not a principled word. It's like whatever you're doing it specifically for somebody you have a relationship with, or somebody that you love. It goes back to also to John 6:37, which is a verse you should have memorized by now. First Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember what the word sanctified actually means? It means set apart. When you believe on Christ as your Savior, you've entered from death into life. You actually did die, and you were raised from the dead. And your connection also died. Your connection with the world system died. And God has taken you out of the world, brought you to Christ, and he has set you apart from the world system. Positionally, actually happened the moment of your salvation. There's three phases of sanctification. The first one is the moment you got saved. The second one is over your lifetime. You're being set apart more and more every day. And the third one is what? The third one is when you pass away physically and leave this world behind. Ultimate sanctification. So he set you apart, which is what the word holy means, to be set apart. You're set apart from the world to give to Christ for the purpose of serving the Father. So in the word set apart are always these three ideas, from, to, and for. From the world, from Satan. By the way, Satan gives you fits, he attacks you, but you don't belong to him anymore. You're not a part of his kingdom. You're a dead man walking, really. And when you deal with him, and I think maybe we need to go back here in the church to dealing with the demons more. And when I'm under attack, and a serious one, I'm going to have a difficult time, then I always like to take some extra time to get my two cents in and twist the knife. Meaning that I remind the evil spirits that are attacking, I remind them that Christ was raised from the dead, and they lost the angelic conflict the day that he was raised from the dead. And that he's coming back, and he's going to throw them in the lake of fire. And I remind them of everything that they had, being in the presence of God and all that, and how that was taken from them. And now they're going to spend a Christless eternity in the lake of fire after he judges them. Now, a demon can't even stand the name of Christ. It causes them to tremble with fear. And how much worse is it when I remind them of all that's going to go on? And then I say, no, you're not leaving yet. I'm not finished. And you could do that too. You got to be a warrior for Christ. Well, listen, we're going to stop here this morning. Father, thank you for the study. We pray you bless it in Christ's name. Amen.